And so tonight I want to talk about the call to personal evangelism, but like I said, more importantly, excuses that we often give for not engaging in personal evangelism. And last night we talked about reasons for missions, reasons to engage in missions. And the bottom line behind all of that last night was that souls are dying. The reason to engage in missions is that souls are bound for eternity, going out into eternity. And tonight I want to, again, be very practical with you. I'm not trying to be some dynamic speaker or preacher. I want to simply give you some truth that can be helpful on a practical level with the everyday responsibility that we have as members of a New Testament church, the responsibility that we have to be engaged in missions. What do we mean when we say personal evangelism? Well, by personal evangelism, we refer to the personal interaction of a Christian with an unbeliever that is intentionally designed to bring that unbeliever to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interaction from a Christian with an unbeliever that is intentionally designed to bring them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we would call that soul winning. And like I said, last night we discussed reasons for missions. The two key points that we learned last night was that evangelism or soul winning should be at the very center of the life of a Bible-believing Baptist church. It is the lifeblood of a church. It is the heartbeat of a church. And if the heart stops beating, there is no life. As a New Testament church, our responsibility is not for programs. It's not for all of these other things out there. Our main thing, our main purpose is missions. Jesus left us that commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we ought to keep the main thing the main thing. But a church only functions according to the individual members of that church. And so if Jesus left the commission to preach the gospel to his churches, a church only functions through the individual members of that church. And so the second key point that we learned last night was that evangelism should be expected of every church member. If we're not involved in missions, if we're not involved in evangelism, then we are living in disobedience to the Lord and his will for our life. And so tonight we're going to continue on in this same vein of making it personal, as I told you the first half of this week or conference would be. And tonight we're going to try to be very personal again tonight with excuses that are often given for not engaging in personal evangelism. I want to ask the Lord to bless his word tonight. I want to ask the Lord to work in us the response of God's people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray tonight that God's people would be serious and sober-minded and about the responsibility, number one, to be a member of a New Testament church. But then what does that mean? How does that apply on the practical level of life and how I live? And so often people have the life they live outside of church and then the life that they live inside of church. That should never be said of a born-again believer who's a member of a scriptural New Testament church. Our life ought to be built around the Lord Jesus Christ and serving him, his will for our life. And Lord, I pray that we would be sober-minded and humble enough to examine our own hearts and our own lives today. And how do I live? Does it match up and line up with the Word of God or with what God's will is for my life and as a member of this church? And Father, I just pray that you'd bless the word of God as it goes forth. Would you bless the response of your people? That you would be exalted, that you would be glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, I want to talk tonight about excuses that are often given for not engaging in evangelism. And you'll follow along in the outline, and maybe it'll keep you awake tonight. I'll try not to keep you as long as maybe I did last night. But we're going to look at four excuses given for not engaging in personal evangelism. Active personal evangelism is sadly lacking in many Baptist churches today. And again, I don't know your church personally. I don't know the hearts of any of you. I simply am just going to present the Word of God here tonight. But I think that this could be said of many Baptist churches across this country, that personal evangelism is lacking. Usually there's a small group of dedicated soul winners within a church body. They're the ones who are maybe always there for Great Commission Day or for soul winning night, whenever that is in the church. But I think that it's probable that most of the members of a church do very little, if anything at all, in the way of evangelizing. And sadly, some seem uninterested or even unconcerned about the issue. They're more concerned about their ministry, where they serve in front of the people. They're more concerned about their life. They're more concerned about their career. They're more concerned about their retirement. They're more concerned about taking their ease and living this life than they are concerned about the souls of men. And people will often find any excuse that they can possibly find to avoid having to confront somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Concerned about, like I said, their life than they are about the souls of men. And I want to just give you tonight some of the more common excuses that are often given. And what I want you to do is to look at your own life and examine your own heart, and maybe you'll find that one or two or three or even all of these excuses are things that you have made yourself at a time or two, because I know I sure have. And so let's look at these here tonight. Number one, the first excuse that some people might give is that evangelism is not my spiritual gift. Here's a reason why I don't engage in evangelism or personal soul winning, is because evangelism isn't my spiritual gift. You know, there's a big deal that's made about spiritual gifts, and there should be. The Lord Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God, gifts members of His churches so that they can serve the Lord through their New Testament church. That is biblical. And a big deal is made out of spiritual gifts. But a lot of people say, well, that's not my thing. Soul winning's not my thing. My thing is that I sing in the choir. My thing is that I sing specials. My thing is that I teach in a Sunday school. My thing is this or that, etc., etc. I do these things, but soul winning isn't really my thing. There's other people in the church who can do that. Well, first of all, we need to understand this. There actually is no spiritual gift of evangelism. You're not going to find it in the Word of God. If you look over in Romans chapter 12, now, the Lord gives the ability to be a soul winner, but as far as spiritual gifts go, we can look in Romans chapter 12, we can look in 1 Peter chapter 4, we can find the serving gifts that are listed in the Word of God. Romans 12 and verse 6, the Bible says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, and etc., etc. We could read over in 1 Peter chapter 4 more spiritual gifts that are given. And we find that we ought to make a deal out of spiritual gifts, but evangelism is not included in them. Evangelism is not even found among the, quote, sign gifts of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which were temporary and have passed away. The Bible does mention an evangelist being something that is given, But it's given to churches. Ephesians 4 and verse 11 says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors and some teachers and some evangelists for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Christ gifts men to his churches to serve in the ministry as pastors and as teachers, as shepherds, as rulers, as protectors, as evangelists. That word, by the way, is gospel preachers, which we would say is the same as a missionary. The Lord gifts men to his churches to serve in those ministries, certainly. But what am I trying to get at? If we say that you don't find the gift of personal evangelism in the serving gifts, what we've got to conclude, and with other passages of Scripture, is that evangelism is actually a task for everyone. Not everybody has the same spiritual gift, but we find that evangelism is a task for everyone in a New Testament church. Remember, we were in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 last night, how the church at Jerusalem was under great persecution. The persecution was so much that the whole church, except the apostles, the pastors, were scattered abroad in all the regions around. And the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word. The members of the church were preaching the word. That word preaching is the Greek word euangelizo, and it means to evangelize. That's what the church members were doing. Having the excuse of, well, I've got my thing that I do in the church. Evangelism isn't my thing. There's others that can do that. It's not a valid excuse, friend. Evangelism should be expected of every member of a New Testament church. A church only functions according to its members. Amen? Here's another one, letter B. I don't really want to evangelize because I'm afraid of confronting people. This is probably about the most common excuse that people give for not being a witness for Jesus Christ, is fear of what other people will think. But the Bible says in Proverbs 29 and verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Somebody might say, well, it's not really my temperament. I mean, I'm not the type A type personality like some people, like Brother Poling, for example. I'm not that type A personality, that extrovert. I'm more of the introvert, and I'm pretty shy, and I have a hard time talking to people. And you know, here's the truth of the matter. We all have differing temperaments. We all have different personalities. That is absolutely okay. That is exactly how God created us. And somebody say, well, it's easier for you to witness to somebody because you're an extrovert and you don't have any problem meeting people and you can just go out there and start a conversation and you know, it just turns into a witnessing opportunity. That's easy for you. It's not easy for me. And it becomes an excuse that people give. But did you know that great Christian men of the Bible, dynamic preachers of the Bible, also found confronting people to be difficult? The Apostle Paul, the way I imagine him to be, if I were to be imagining what kind of a personality he would be, I would not imagine him to be a shy person. I would not imagine him at all to be somebody who had a problem confronting people or preaching the gospel. But you know what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to the church at Corinth? He said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Paul also said to the church in Ephesus, pray for us that we might open our mouth boldly to preach the word. He's gospel. Secondly, we're also called, here's another reason why this is not a good excuse. We're called upon to bear the reproach of Christ as a Christian. Jesus didn't say, take up your cross and follow me, except if you're shy. Jesus didn't say to go into all the world and preach the gospel, except if you're an introvert personality. He said, we're called upon to bear the reproach of Christ. Look in Acts chapter 5 with me. Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. The Bible says here in Acts chapter 5, in verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. These men were said they rejoiced in their soul because they experienced persecution for preaching the gospel. And they said, the Lord has counted us worthy to suffer for his name. In Matthew chapter 5, look at Jesus' words in Matthew 5. In verse 11, Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jesus said, you're blessed when men revile you and persecute you and would say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake and for the gospel. You're blessed beyond measure. And he said, know this, you're not the first one in this world to be persecuted. Jesus also said, they hated me. And if they hate me, then they're going to hate you. It ought to be expected as a child of God, as a member of a New Testament church, that if I am going to be obedient to Christ, I'm probably going to experience some persecution. But I've been called to bear the reproach of Christ. And what a joy to suffer shame for his name. Another reason why this isn't a good excuse is because we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should not be ashamed of our Savior. Why? Because I know what he did for me. He bore my shame. He took my place. How could I ever be ashamed of him? And yet so often, because I'm afraid of what someone's going to think, afraid of what someone's going to say, or how I'm going to appear to somebody, I'm not going to speak up for Christ. I'm not going to approach them about the Lord because I'm more concerned about what they think than what he thinks. Shame on me for the times that I do that. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. And look in 2 Timothy 1 with me at what Paul says here to preacher Timothy. He says in verse 7, he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He says God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, and if we're controlled by the spirit of God, he's given us the power of a sound mind. And so let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he says. Why? But rather, let's be a partaker of the affliction of the gospel. Now, I want you to look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I want you to look in verse 12. He says in 1 Timothy 1, in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Albeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul says, I used to be injurious. I was a blasphemer. I was somebody who hated God, but God's grace was abundant toward me. His mercy was great toward me, and he saved me, the chiefest of sinners. And this is also why he said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because it's the power of God unto salvation. Oh, he saved my soul. I know what I was. I was a wretch. I was an offense to a holy God. And he saved me not because of my works. Let me tell you, friend, God did not get something when he saved my soul. He didn't get a bargain. He didn't get a blessing when he saved my soul. I was a wretch, and I was an offense, and I was a God hater. And his mercy was rich toward me. And he saved my soul. I should have died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. How could I be ashamed of my Savior? But I'm telling you, that's exactly what we do. Whenever there's an opportunity to be a witness to somebody, but because of fear of what they will think or how they will perceive me, I let it pass by. And what am I doing? What am I saying? Are you with me? Ultimately, what we need to understand is that soul winning, personal evangelism is not about us. It's about Christ. Amen. We make it about us when we don't obey because of fear. Look in Colossians chapter 1 with me and we'll move on. Colossians chapter 1. See verse 28. Paul says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I'm telling you that witnessing, soul winning, personal evangelism, it's not even about us at all. It's about Christ. And Paul says, I preach him, and I preach him to every man, warning every man, teaching every man, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So what I'm saying is, being afraid of confronting people is not a legitimate excuse for not being involved in personal evangelism. The third excuse that is often given is, well, I don't really know enough to be a witness for Christ. You ever heard somebody use that one before? I really like to, but I just don't know enough to be a witness for Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God doesn't really, it doesn't matter to God how much you actually know. Now, it's important to study God's word, and we'll talk about that in a second. But you know, you don't have to be a Bible college graduate or a pastor of a New Testament church in order to be a witness for Christ. Let me tell you this. It doesn't take any study and it doesn't take any learning to be able to give a testimony of what God has done in your life. You can tell anybody how God saved your soul and how he changed your life. Each of you has a unique personal testimony that can be a witness for Jesus Christ. You know what? Often the Apostle Paul used his personal testimony in evangelism. Remember in John chapter 9, the man who was born blind? You remember that story? And how Jesus healed him and he could see, and it caused this big stir with the Pharisees, and they said, how is it that you were able to see? Who did this to you? And so on. And he said, I don't know the guy, but I can see. And then they called the parents. Is this really the one who was born blind? And the parents were like, hey, he's old enough. Ask him. He can answer for himself. And they came back to him and they said, who is it that did this to you? How is it that you can see? And he said, you know what he said? He said, you know what? I don't know how it happened, but this was what I know. I once was blind, but now I see. God changed my life. I can tell you that. And let me tell you how he did it. Everybody's got a testimony. The excuse of I don't know enough to be a witness for Christ isn't a good excuse at all. There's something else that I've learned, though, when it comes to this idea of knowing how to be a soul winner. I've discovered, because in my own personal life, that a desire to win souls will actually increase my thirst for Bible knowledge. Because I want to be a witness for Christ, because I am concerned about the souls of men, it increases my thirst for Bible knowledge so that I can know for sure how I can open up a Bible and I can point somebody right to Jesus Christ, how they can have their sins forgiven as well. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You know what? Paul was placing personal responsibility here on Timothy's part to be a student of the Word of God. You and I have the same responsibility. There's a responsibility on the part of the child of God to learn and to grow. That learning and that growing needs to come from inside, generated by an understanding of what I have in Christ and what he's called me to do. Let me tell you this. I don't know of anything that is more motivating to me for sharing the Lord Jesus Christ than to experience the joy that comes over my soul when I know that I've been obedient to the Lord to be a witness to somebody, and I see them respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is something that fills the soul with joy, and I want to do it again. God used me. The times that I remember in my Christian life where I've had the most joy for being a witness, even in times where I was afraid of what somebody would think, even in times when I'm too busy, you know, to be doing this or doing that, and the Spirit of God impresses upon my heart, witness to that person. I'll make up all kinds of excuses why I can't in that moment. But when the Spirit of God does not let me go, and I turn around and I obey His voice, I am telling you, there is nothing more joyful in my soul when I walk away from that, knowing that I was obedient to my Savior and He used me in that person's life to make a difference in eternity. This is the times when I've been driving down the road. One of the most recent ones that I remember, it's up in Alaska, and it was a busy day. Lots of errands to run in town. I got to drive 15 minutes into town. I've got this, and you know, you make one trip into town, it takes you all day long to do it. And there's so many things to do. I'm driving away from my house down Plaque Road, and I turn out onto Badger Road that gets us out to the highway that takes us out into Fairbanks and so on. And I'm driving by, and I look out of the corner of my eye, and I notice there's a school that's there, and there's a basketball court that's there, and there's this one lone person that's out there shooting hoops. It just caught my eye. I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God pierced my soul. Go witness to that guy. What? I am way too busy right now to have to go do that. And I'm having a conversation with myself, arguing with the Spirit of God as I'm driving down the road, getting farther and farther away from that place. And the Lord just kept bugging me, turn around and go witness to that guy. I turned out onto the highway. And after you get onto the highway and you start going toward Fairbanks, about less than a quarter mile down the road, there's a turnoff and a frontage road. And I couldn't resist it. I couldn't get away from it. And I said, okay, Lord, okay, I will do it. By this time, 5 minutes have passed. I've had this argument with the Lord, and I turned around, got onto the frontage road, and went all the way back to the place where I first saw this young man. And I got out of the truck, and I went over to him, and I just said, excuse me, the Lord told me to come talk to you. We had a little bit of a conversation. It didn't go very far in that moment. I left him with some gospel literature that I had in my truck. And I turned around and I walked away. And I walked away with this huge smile on my face and peace and joy in my soul. Not because of anything that I had done, but simply because I was obedient to my Savior. I was obedient to the Lord. And we make all kinds of excuses. I'm too busy. We pass people at the grocery store, and we're checking out in the checkout aisle, and we've got our schedules, and we've got to do this, and we've got to do that. I'm gassing up at the gas station, and there's the guy right across from me. I might have a time to say a few words to him of conversation, but I don't have time to give him the gospel. Because of fear, because I don't know my thing, and we make up all kinds of reasons and excuses why I can't engage in personal evangelism. Have you found yourself there? The thought crosses your mind, I should give that person a tract. I should say something to that person. Maybe there's a family member that you know you need to write a letter to who needs to be saved. But you've been putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, making excuses. Well, there's a fourth one, and I'll try to hurry here to be done. But another common one is this, that people just don't want to listen. That's an excuse, friend. People don't want to listen. And you know how we convince ourselves of this? We'll tell ourselves this all the time as an excuse to not do what the Spirit of God maybe has just told us what to do. Because maybe it'll come across my mind that there's a person who needs the gospel. I'll give them a gospel tract, or I should. And then what do? I look them up, and I look them down, and I make a judgment based on my assessment of whether or not they'll listen to the gospel. Have you ever done that? We have this street in South Fairbanks called South Cushman Street. Probably every town has one of these streets. It's the street where the bums live. It's the street where the drunks walk. It's the street where the less classy people than myself reside. You know what I'm saying? We drive up and down those streets, and we'll see these people walking by, and we'll look at them and we'll think, man, what a bum. Man, what a low life. I sure am glad I'm not like that. Boy, I sure am blessed of God. And we are blessed of God. But what a horrible attitude. And shame on me for the times that I've done that. When that man is a soul for which Christ died. And I am too proud and too arrogant to go and give him a life-changing message. Maybe I'm just talking to myself here tonight. But I'm trying to be as practical as possible. Listen, our responsibility is not to determine whether or not people will respond to the gospel. Our responsibility is simply to give men the gospel. Amen. We're not held responsible for what a man will do with it after that. Amen? And listen, God will reward our persistence. Galatians 6:9 says that we'll reap in due season, God's time, if we're not weary and we don't faint. The Bible also tells us, I'll quickly move through these, number three, that there's a time to sow and a time to reap. Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. Jesus said, say not ye, yet there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. Go back to John 4 with me there, just very quickly. I want you to see just this quick thought here. You know the story of John 4, the woman at the well. Excuse me. Jesus needed to go through Samaria just so that he could meet her. His disciples were with him. The disciples went into the town to buy some bread. When they came back, they saw Jesus talking with this woman. Verse 27 says that the disciples marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman goes into the town. She was converted to Christ. She goes and tells the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? People came out. They heard Jesus for themselves. Verse 31 says, in the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now listen, that statement that Jesus made is actually a rebuke to his disciples because their mindset wasn't right. Where they were just at, in the town to buy meat, was a mission field. And it was ripe to harvest. And Jesus said, lift up your eyes. Get your eyes on the harvest. They're ready to be picked. That was a rebuke to them. They didn't even notice the mission field that was right before them. And yet so often we see people and we see how they appear, and we'll look them up and we'll look them down and we'll make an assessment based on whether we think they'll listen to the gospel or not. This person seems respectable. Maybe they'll listen. That's not our job. Our job is simply to give men the gospel. And understand this. It doesn't really matter who you would witness to. There is no witness for Christ that is wasted. Why? Because Isaiah 55 in verse 11 tells us that God will accomplish the purpose that he sends his word forth to accomplish. Don't walk, you know what? Sometimes this has happened to me. I've witnessed to somebody, maybe on Great Commission Day or Soul Winning Day, and I've tried my best, and I wanted to be a good witness for the Lord, and I walk away feeling like a failure because it didn't happen or it just didn't seem to produce anything. And the Spirit of God would remind me, listen, don't walk away feeling like a failure. Rejoice that God used you to give his word that will make the difference in eternity in someone's life. What they do with it afterwards is not my business. I'm just to sow the seed. And besides that, we triumph regardless of the response that someone would give. We don't have the time to look at these verses, but 1 Peter 4 and verse 14, Luke chapter 6 and verse 22 and following. Those verses, if you have the time to look at them, they'll teach us that even when men reject us with the gospel, we've still been successful in the work of the Lord. What I'm saying here tonight is this: the Word of God just systematically knocks out our crutches or our excuses for not participating in and fulfilling our God-given mandate to be a witness of the gospel. I'll close with this. One writer said, there are only two times to give the gospel to people. That's in season and out of season. Any other time would be wrong. That's all the time, friend. In season and out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not, those are the times to give the gospel. And we have no legitimate excuse, but all too often we make them. And we say we believe the words of the songs that we sing. Give me a passion for souls. But yet I continually make excuses as to why I can't. So here's the conclusion. Tomorrow is a brand new day. Tomorrow will be a God-given opportunity to invest in eternity. Let's confess our sin of making excuses, and tomorrow let's test it. Let's prove it. Don't say, man, you know what? The preacher's right. I make those excuses. I'm going to have to work on this next week. Don't say that. Tomorrow's a new day. Stop making excuses. Ask the Lord to help us to start trusting Him and then obeying Him. Maybe some of you need to write that letter that you've been putting off for so long to a loved one because you're saying they're not going to listen anyway. Maybe some of you are putting off that call and you need to make that phone call because people are dying. Souls are bound for eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you simply take the simple message, but work mightily in our hearts through it. And Lord, may we have the heart to say, Lord, I find myself sometimes too busy. I find myself making excuses, but I don't have any. And Lord, I want to be involved. I want to please you. Lord, I need your grace. I need your Spirit. I have family members that need to be saved. And I've shied away from giving them the gospel because I'm afraid of confrontation. But Lord, I don't want to do that anymore. And by your grace, Lord, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to obey you. And Father, I pray that you would create in the heart of your people a burning desire to obey the call of personal evangelism, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.